If you have your Bibles, we'll be turning to Deuteronomy chapter 26. Deuteronomy chapter 26. One thing I forgot to mention a moment ago during the announcements is on that spectrum of change, if there is anything that you do not like, it was Dwayne's fault. So just in case, I wanted to clarify that. So Dwayne did it if you don't like it. So you can deal with him after the service. Deuteronomy chapter 26. Sorry. And we're going to read verses. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. Then we're going to skip a short section and read 16 through the end. So, if you would stand with me. This is the very end. Moses is finally closing out his second speech. So there's three speeches in Deuteronomy. This is the second one, the really long one, all the way from 12 to 26. But he's going to close it out today. So this is how he finishes. He says, "When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, you take possession of it and you live in it. You must take some of the first of all the soil's produce that you have in the harvest from the Lord your God has given you and put it in a container. Then go to the place where the Lord your God chooses for his name to dwell. And when you come before the priest who is serving at that time, you must say to him, 'Today I acknowledge to the Lord your God that I have entered the land the Lord swore to our fathers to give us.' Then the priest will take the container in the hand and place it before the altar of the Lord. You are to respond by saying in the presence of the Lord," here's the response, this little section, "'My father was a wandering Aramean. He went down to Egypt with a few people and lived there. There he became great, powerful, and a populous nation. But the Egyptians mistreated and afflicted us and forced us into hard labor. So we called out to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our cry, saw our misery, hardship, and oppression. Then the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, with terrifying power and with signs and wonders. He led us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. I have now brought the first of the land's produce to you, the Lord, that has given me.'" And now verse 16, we're going to read to the end. Verse 16. Says this. It says, "The Lord your God is commanding you this day to follow these statutes and ordinances. You must be careful to follow them with all your heart and with all your soul. Today you've affirmed that the Lord is your God and that you will walk in his ways, keep his statutes, his commands, his ordinances, and you'll obey them. And today the Lord has affirmed that you are his people as he promised. You are to keep all his commands, that he will put you far above all the nations he has made in praise, fame, and glory. And that you will be a holy people to the Lord, even as the Lord your God has promised." Let's pray. Father, we pray that as even as Moses instructs the Israelites to acknowledge you as God and to worship you as God in this way, that you would teach us how to acknowledge you and to worship you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In early 1920s or mid-1920s, one of the things that was a result of all the sciences that were happening in universities was a little something called penicillin. And penicillin, the best I understand it, is a collection of different bacteria that work together to fight against diseases in the body. So there's a guy named Alexander Fleming who is known for being the first one to discover this. And then later some people took what he did and they were able to apply this little bacteria combination or compound in a way that when you got sick and then when I got sick, instead of it being fatal, it no longer was fatal, and it was something that cured you of that, whatever that ailment was. So there was something plaguing you, you had a disease, you weren't able to do anything about it unless you received this medicine or this penicillin. I say that, but not because it has anything to do with Moses or Deuteronomy 26 directly, but what it does is, as we conclude this section, and as we think about what Moses is doing as he finishes here, I think one of the things that's very clear in this chapter is not spoken explicitly. It's not said. He didn't say it when we just read through the scriptures. He doesn't say it. But I think as we look at the chapter after the chapter after the chapter after the chapter, we see that he was doing the first commandment, the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth, all the way until we get to the tenth. And the tenth commandment has to do with coveting, or has to do with the motivations or the attitudes of our heart and what it is that we ourselves desire, and God wants to align those things, just like he wants to align our worship and our actions, everything we do. He wants to align the motivations and attitudes of our heart in a way that lines up with his intentions, his purpose, and his word for our life. So I think there's three really clear antidotes or medicines, or you can call them penicillins if you would like, in this chapter that change our relationship to covetousness, or our relationship or at the attitudes of our heart. The first one comes there at the very beginning. In verse 3, it says this, it says that when you come before the priest who is serving at that time, remember, he's saying, when you get into the land, I'm going to give you the land, but when you get into it, here's what I want you to do. Come before the priest, and this is the word or the phrase I want you to say. Today, I acknowledge to the Lord your God that I have entered the land that the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. So in other words, they're about to, as Joshua leads them in, and they conquest and they defeat all the enemies, as one nation and one city and one town who was known for being strong, now all those cities and towns look to Israel as the ones who just dominated them, and in some ways just destroyed them and wiped them out. So Israel has become this great nation. They would have victory after victory after victory. They would have plunder after plunder after plunder in some cases. So they would have gone from being small to being great. They would have been gone from having little or not having everything they wanted to having all the land and a lot of times the produce or the goodness of the land itself. It's easy in the middle of victory to do what? It's easy right away to sort of take the credit for yourself and to become arrogant or become puffed up or become prideful. And what Moses is doing here is he's saying that the very first thing you're to do when you get in there, as soon as you get into the land, when you conquer and you conquest, I want you to have to go to this specific place, the place where the Lord's name will dwell. And when you go there, I want you to have to say that you didn't get there on your own. You did not get to this place of blessing on your own. You did not receive this inheritance or this land on your own. Instead, in verse 3, it says, I acknowledge that the Lord gave us the land. So when we entered into it, it's a gift from the Lord. And it's a result of a promise that he gave us long ago. So it wasn't just a gift we didn't know about, but it was a gift that we were able to anticipate and believe in, and then now we're actually experiencing this promise. Now I want you to think with me for just a second. We've been going through this, and this is Moses again. I can't imagine him preaching all of verse 12 to 26 in one speech, but he did it, and the people listened, and then they wrote it all down so that we could do it and listen as well. But you can imagine in the audience, much like our audience today, there might be some people who are of the age 5, 6, or 7 who are listening to Moses talk. And there might be some other people who are approaching the age of 100 years old who are sitting there. And so those who are approaching the age of 100, when he starts talking about some of these history things, they're like, oh yeah, I remember. I used to live in Egypt. I remember the oppression. I remember how difficult it was to live in the midst of those circumstances when all that we had on the table at night was all we knew that we might get. Tomorrow we may not be promised anything else. So we're going to eat that meal. We're going to enjoy that meal. And we're going to thank the Lord for giving it to us. And hopefully the next day, as the Egyptians govern us, they will allow us to have another meal and allow us to eat again. And so you have people that have this long memory of what it used to be like there in Egypt, even wandering through the desert day after day when the manna would come, and they would wait on the Lord to give quail or to give manna. And they lived through all of this, all of these different seasons or all these different expressions of God's faithfulness in their life. It looked different when they were slaves. It looked different when they were wandering in the desert. It looked different now that they're right on the edge of going into the land that has abundance, that has everything. So you have those people. Then you have some of the younger ones who are thinking like, oh, how bad could it have been in Egypt? You guys are just, you know, you have the young, arrogant kind of teenage people who are thinking, yeah, well, if I would have been there, I would have had great faith. I would have walked right through the middle of the Red Sea, seen the water on both sides, and been like, that's right. This is my God who's doing this. And you can imagine that depending on where you are in your life cycle, that you're experiencing these expressions or these promises from God in different ways. In the middle of wherever that you might be in that sort of progression of life, you might be able to look back on your own life and say, God was faithful to me here, even though it was hard. God was faithful to me here, even though there was great abundance. God was faithful to me here, even though I didn't know how I was going to eat the next day. And in the middle of those things, you're able to look back and you're able to reflect on that. But at every single stage, what is true for Israel here in verse 3, that it was the Lord who gave them what they had, is true for you and is true for me. And here's what that does. That is an antidote, or that is medicine for us coveting someone else's life. Because what it's easy to do is, no matter where you are in your stage of life, it's easy to wish that you had someone else's life. It's easy to wish that that the way that their story goes, with it might be a car, or it might be a house, or it might be kids, or it might be a certain job, or it might be a certain wife, or it might be who knows what it is about their life, but something about their life seems more desirable to you than the life that you were given, or the story that you were given. And so what Moses is doing here is he's saying that these things are a gift from God. And you didn't earn them on your own. You don't have them on your own. So the first antidote for coveting other people's lives, I think, is seen there in verse 3. And it has this great history to it. Verse 4, 5, 6, and 7. It starts out and says, yeah, the other thing that you're going to say, let me read it again, or at least half of it. My father was a wandering Armenian. He went down to Egypt. A few people lived there, became great, powerful, and populous. But the Egyptians mistreated and afflicted us and forced us into hard labor. So we called out to the Lord, God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our cries, our misery, and our hardship, and then he brought us out. These people who were slaves were brought out by the hand of God. And Moses doesn't want them to forget that their story includes being brought out. And so because of that, he institutes this ritual to where they're to go and get this land and put it in this container and take the container to the priest. Because he wants them desperately to remember that they're the kind of people who were brought out of a lifestyle of slavery. And so the things that we do inside of this church, almost all of them that take place in the worship service, almost all of them that we build events around, especially the ones that are ritualistic in nature, whether it's the baptismal waters or whether it's taking the bread and the cup, all of those things, the ritual nature of it, are something that we do time after time in order to remind us that we are a people like Israel who were brought out of slavery in bondage by God. That could easily be explained as the relationship between God's people and him. So it goes from the floor to the ceiling, right? It goes vertically. It goes up and down. The result of an up and down relationship with God, or our relationship with God, always ends up working itself out this way. So our relationship with God affects the way that we treat other people. And that's exactly what we see here. The portion that I skipped, verse 12 through 15, I'm going to read that at this time. But you see how the next section that Moses is entreating them, the next thing he's telling them that they should do, now affects the way that they treat other people. We won't spend a lot of time on this because this is almost what we looked at last week, but let me just read it. Okay, so he says, when you've finished paying all the tenth of your produce in the third year, you are to give it to a Levite, to a foreign resident, to the fatherless, and the widow. You remember that language. So that they may eat in your towns and they may be satisfied. Then you will say in the presence of the Lord, I have taken the consecrated portion out of my house. I have also given it to the Levite, the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all the commands that you gave me. I have not violated or forgotten your commands. I have not eaten any of it while in mourning, removed it while unclean, or offered it for the dead. I have obeyed the Lord my God. I have done all that you commanded me. Look down from your holy dwelling from heaven and bless your people, Israel, the land that you have given us as you swore to your fathers, flowing with milk and honey. So the next thing that we see, the next purpose that Moses has for these people is exactly what we looked at last week, but this time it's in the context of worship. And we have to realize that our worship, or our response to God for who he is, always affects other people. And specifically, it looks like it affects those who are in need, those who can't help themselves. And we spent a lot of time looking at that last week. But in other words, if the poor are not taken care of, our worship and our obedience to God is not finished. If the poor are not taken care of, then we have not done our job as people who are following God and following his commandments. Okay, now the third section here, the third section is the summary. This comes, now he's done with his speech, and he's going to finish it up in verse 16. And it says this, the Lord your God is commanding you. Oh, hold on, before I need to say one more thing, I'm sorry. The way that this affects other people also is an antidote to our tendency to covet, okay? Because if you are without, if you're one of the poor needy, if you're one of the fatherless, or the widow, or the foreigner who doesn't have things, who doesn't have land, if you don't have land, you always want land. If you're the fatherless, then you always want a father. If you're a foreign resident, you may wish that you were a citizen of the country. The thing that you do not have, you desire. And here, for what Moses is telling these people, is when you are giving away of the things that you have, you're recognizing that God has given them to you, and then you're giving them away. When you're doing that, you're cutting the throat of being able to covet other things. Because if you want something better than what you already have, but then you're willing to give away what it is you already have, that act of giving it away actually cuts out the energy or the cord or the strength of your desire or your attitude to want and to consume more and more things. And so the second The second thing that Moses is telling them to do, not just the vertical relationship, but the horizontal relationship, is also a way to destroy the heart of our coveting among one another. Okay, now verse 16. The Lord your God is commanding you this day to follow these statutes and ordinances. You must be careful to follow them with all your heart and with all your soul. It sounds exactly like Moses' sermon earlier on. Deuteronomy chapter 12, when he started this speech out, Deuteronomy chapter 12, let me remind you how he opened up the speech, okay? This is how he started this thing. Be careful to follow these statutes and ordinances in the land the Lord has given you, the land he gave you to possess all the days of your life. So he starts out by saying, be careful to follow the statutes and the ordinances. And here as he's closing the speech, verse 16, he says, be careful and follow the statutes and the ordinances that you have given you. And do it with all of your heart and with all of your soul. So the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they're trying to trap Jesus when he's walking through Jerusalem. And the Sadducees come up and they try to catch him on this thing. Is there resurrection? Is there life after death? And Jesus just kind of navigates their question and really goes after something that they didn't even ask. But he exposes them. So the Sadducees kind of get turned on their head in front of them. So the Pharisees think, you know what? Now it's our time to shine. We can show that we are a better sect, a better understanding of the law than the Sadducees. So one of the Pharisees, the expert in the law, someone who studies Deuteronomy all the time, that's what he does. No doubt he has it memorized in the original language, but he just studies it all the time. He makes connections and he reads it. So he comes up to Jesus and he says, what is the most important teaching in the book of Deuteronomy? What is the most important commandment that's in there? So what does Jesus say? Jesus says, well, the second one's in Leviticus 19, and the first one is in Exodus, and love the Lord your God with all your heart, and then which also shows up in Deuteronomy 6, and then the second one is to love your neighbor as yourself, right? And this idea of doing it with all your heart and with all your soul, Deuteronomy 26 is the summary of the end of Moses' thing. So you would have to think that some of the Sadducees or some of the Pharisees, when they're trying to say what they think is most important in the law, that they would get to this point. They would obviously know that it's a summary. They know that he started with 12:1 saying, be careful to follow these things. And then 26 there in verse 16, he says it again, be careful to follow these things. That they might have had their own answer to what is the most important thing that is in the law. What is the summary? So Jesus just says, well, the summary is this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Which always works itself out in this way. It always works itself out. Loving God always works itself out by obeying the commands that he has given. And even the Pharisees were able to say, well, you're right. You are an expert or teacher in the law. You understand what Moses is saying because it's clear. He's repeated it 30 or 40 times, it seems like, throughout the notion of this. But he comes back to it here as he concludes. And then I want us to look at this last thing here, 17 and 18. Verse 17 says, today you've affirmed that the Lord your God, that the Lord is your God, and that you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes and commands and ordinances. Okay. Moses puts every single one of the people of Israel on the line. Yes, he's been preaching to them. But they're actually about to have to carry out an act. In other words, they're about to have to do something to say that they are following the Lord, that they're not following the Lord. And the same could be true for us today. I could stop the service and say, okay, here's what we're going to do. If you are going to follow Christ, if you're going to really commit to being a Christian, you're going to do all the things that are written in the book of the law, written in the book of the good news of Christ. You're going to do that in just a second. I'm going to ask you to stand up. Okay. Now it's going to require an action. It's going to require that you either do something or that you don't do something. Okay. And that's exactly what Moses is forcing these people to do. He's forcing them to raise their hand and say if they recognize that they're following Christ, if they recognize they're really going to be faithful and commit to these things, or if they're not. And instead of having everyone stand up this morning, I'll just remind you that just a short time ago in this service, we had some bread and some juice, some fruit of the vine on that table right there. And we passed it around. And as we passed it around, what that was an opportunity for you to say whether or not you commit to follow Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And if you took the bread and you took the cup, then you were acknowledging his death and you were also saying that you are going to be one of these people. You're going to be one of these people who say, today, that I affirm that God is my God, that Jesus Christ is my Lord, and that his body and that his blood were broken for me so that I could have a relationship with Christ. And then the reason that we can do that is in verse 18. And this is where I want to conclude this morning. Verse 18, it says this: "And today the Lord has affirmed that you are His special people, even as He promised." Today the Lord has affirmed that you are His special people, even as He promised. The only true anecdote, The only true medicine, let me just say it that way. The only true medicine for any of us dealing with coveting, whenever it is that we desire someone else's life or someone else's wife or someone else's car, someone else's house, or someone else's degree or their platform or their ability or their giftedness or their money or their bank account or cell phone or whatever it is, from the littlest things to the greatest things, we can work really hard and we can cut some of those out of our life. But deep underneath those, there's still going to be this root or this desire for those other things. And the only way that we can get rid of those things and truly be satisfied and do what it tells us here to do and enter the land and be grateful and worship God in thankfulness for what He has given us, the only way to do that is to recognize that the Lord has affirmed that we are His special people. And the way that He's affirmed that we are His special people shows up in the Apostle Paul writing in Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3 is talking about the blessing that came to Abraham's people, exactly what Moses is talking about. Remember, my father or grandfather was a wandering Armenian? That's Abraham. Abraham was the one wandering, and Abraham was wandering around because God had promised him that through him all the nations of the earth were going to be blessed. And so Paul is putting all that stuff together along with what it's saying in Deuteronomy 26, and Moses comes and he says this: for all those who rely on the works of the law, they're still under a curse. Because it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." So even though that these people, Israel, walked into in front of the priest with their little container of food, gave it to him, made this announcement and said that we will be a people who follow God. We will follow all of His ordinances. We will keep everything that He says. Even though they are doing that, we know the rest of the story. What happens to Israel? Israel enters into the land and then they start marrying the other nations nearby. Then they start worshiping the Canaanite God. And then ultimately they have to be exiled. God has to push them out of the land. Even though He sends prophets to tell them, come back, just follow my ways, they leave. And they deny God and they follow other gods, and we do the same thing. This week there's going to be an opportunity, a time in your life when something comes up and deep inside your heart there's going to be this desire to covet or to desire something that you don't have in an unhealthy way. Not just that you like something or you appreciate something, but you will think, man, I wish I had that and not what I have now. That you will desire something that the Lord has not given you at this time. And you can desire it and say, Lord, this is a wish, and you can offer it up to Him as praise. Or you can be dissatisfied, and you can ultimately disobey the 10th commandment. You can be deeply dissatisfied, which is another way of saying, God, I don't appreciate what it is that You've given me. I don't appreciate where I am at this time in my life, and I'm not going to trust that You know what's best. I'm not going to trust that You're sovereignly working out my life. And so the only way to cut that, the only way to remove that desire from inside of our hearts is to recognize what Paul does here, and that is the rest of it. That verse 13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse. That we're supposed to obey the law, but there was one who obeyed the law for us. And because He obeyed the law for us, we can always respond to that grace with gratefulness. We can always respond to that gift of grace with thankfulness. And so that our response to the things in our life are always in the perspective of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, that He died in our place and that we don't have to suffer the curse. And that understanding changes every single circumstance of our life. It affects the way that we shop for cell phones. It affects the way that we look at our retirement package, the way that we look at our bank account, and how we respond when it's not exactly where we would like it to be. Or when we experience a certain pain in our life or whatever it is, if we're in the stage, just like the earlier in God's salvation history, we're in a stage now that we don't like, or we're not happy with. What Jesus did on the cross, the fact that He fulfilled the law, that He actually followed the ordinances and kept the ordinances so that we no longer have to, that we can live in freedom trusting in Him, is the only thing that will really cut the root of covetousness in our own hearts and in our own lives. Let's pray together. Father, You promised that a Messiah was going to come. You promised that one would sit on the throne of David's throne forever, for all times. And God, there have been people throughout history who have wanted and longed to know who that was or when that was going to happen. When they finally get to experience the goodness of your promise. Even as the people who sat outside of the land long to experience the goodness and abundance in the land itself. And Father, we find ourselves on the other side of that, looking back, knowing that you have already accomplished your promise. That you have accomplished your promise through your Son Christ. And yet, Father, we still find ourselves longing and wanting and desiring the promise that Jesus returned. That he returned and do away with all the evil and suffering in the world. That he returned and allow us to finally be with you ultimately. So, Father, as we sit in between the promises, those that are already fulfilled and those that are not yet fulfilled, God, I pray that you would give us grace to crucify any covetousness that's in our own lives. That we'd be able to follow you, follow all the ordinances that you've given us, all the statutes, all the commands, all the laws, and do so, God, as those who are full of gratefulness and thankfulness for what we have in Christ Jesus. Pray that that would change our perspective on every single aspect